First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to the end, please.
First Epistle to Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, or had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Now I'm sure that most of us are aware that this letter to the Corinthians is what we rightly style, I think, in our Bible readings, a corrective epistle. Difficulties had crept in amongst that assembly, and unfortunately they were propagating them to such an extent it necessitated the writing of this letter. And while there is much of a corrective nature in it, and all these things he has to say to them, and the things that were going wrong, it opened the way, no doubt, for the Spirit of God to inspire the apostle to write some of the richest things, I think, that could be written about us as saints of God. And it's with a view to viewing that a little, the blessedness of the position we are in now, the privilege which is ours, while we're still on the way, as our brother was praying about God's eternal purpose, so we've been called. But in the meanwhile, it's the delight of God to tell us about that purpose and the things that are in his heart and mind for us. And it was that I ventured just to suggest that we might look at them a little. There's plenty of us here to help in this little passage. The wonderful things that are ours, and our ability to understand them, and the power of the Spirit of God. The verse we began with, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is a word that really means mature or full grown. Apparently they had been decrying a little bit what the apostle had brought amongst them and the power of the Spirit of God, thinking what he was putting out was sort of baby talk. But he has to assure them the baby spirit was on their side, immaturity. And that what he was speaking could be speaking only to those that were mature enough to understand it. That if they did not understand it, the fault was certainly theirs, and not in the ministry that the apostle had brought before them. And it would raise the question, perhaps, with every one of us today, am I mature enough to understand these divine mysteries, these things that are freely given to us of God?
A maturity, of course, that is possible to us all.
Yes, right.
Yes.
I mentioned one little feature there, as I said, terms that we use in our Bible readings. I think one can say for oneself, and I know you will, that certainly through the Bible readings we've arrived at a measure of maturity in understanding these divine mysteries.
Would you care, seeing as it's so prominent in this chapter, to say the introductory word about wisdom?
Well, the simplest explanation I've ever heard of that is the ability to understand divine problems. And let us remember, they are divine problems. Clever as men may be in this world apart from the Spirit of God, they don't know the first thing about them. Simple as we may be with the Spirit of God, we can know all about them. God has not put these things in the newspaper for anybody to read. He's only put them in his own word that only his own people can read and understand. And let us thank God that we have the ability, as you say, to understand them.
The Apostle Paul makes much of wisdom, doesn't he?
That's right.
Spiritual wisdom.
That's right.
I was thinking about Paul's prayer in Colossians. He desired the saints that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That they might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
I think if we count it right, we found 17 distinctive mysteries in the New Testament, and it's an exercise for any one of us, if we're interested in the matter, to write these down and ask oneself, how much do I know of this one? I think I've counted 17 distinctive mysteries in the New Testament. Now, wisdom, I believe, is the ability to understand. Have you another thought about it, Norman?
No, I would only have put it in a nice, simple way, as divinely given resource.
Yes.
It's important, isn't it, dear brethren, to say that in being introduced to the sphere of God's revelation, as it is spoken of, especially in this chapter, we are not forced to fall back upon the schools of men of whatever kind, but God gives the ability to enter into what he has revealed. And if we go outside of what he has given, we can't enter into what is revealed, can we?
That's right. And I'm sure you'll agree that that ability is in the gift of the Spirit of God. That is in every one of our hearts.
I suppose we should stress this in the day when there is so much discussion and debate that there is only one way, no other way, to approach the wonder of these things but by the Spirit of God and the God-given way.
Right? In James, the epistle, we read, the wisdom that is honorable is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good hopes, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
You might call those, I think, Mr. Rick, but all divine marks of the saints of God,
And if any man lack wisdom, to ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and the blade of God.
I suppose there's a danger of having a great deal of knowledge about Scripture, isn't there? Being able to quote verse after verse. But is it most important to have wisdom to use that knowledge?
That's right.
That's all. If we are not behaving as we ought to behave, we are not using the wisdom that's been to us.
At the end of the first chapter, Christ Jesus is stated to be made wisdom unto us. Is this the way we understand the things of God, as we see it personally himself?
Oh, well, it's all centered there. There's no doubt of that objectively. Yes, indeed. We know that all God has in view sent us in Christ, and ultimately to be displayed in glory. But what a wonderful thing, while we're still in this evil, horrible, hostile world, that we can understand these divine things of God, simple people like ourselves today. I hope you don't mind me calling you simple, as I am.
What is the particular application of wisdom in the Epistle to the Corinthians?
Well, he was contrasting it with human wisdom that they were boasting in, and probably had more than their share of it in Corinth, so far as human wisdom was concerned. But was not the danger, as we go through this epistle, to find they'd been bringing that into the divine circle, thinking it was going to help things out, and instead of that it was only be clouding them and leading them off the track altogether, and he has to correct them again. I think it's contrastive that he shows them divine wisdom stands out altogether in contrast to human wisdom.
So any attempt in any local company to substitute man's reasoning for the mind of God is the application of man's wisdom.
That's right. Is that not seen in the present day in which one hears you cannot preach or cannot have any place in the things of God without having gone through college and that kind of thing? Bringing human wisdom into the understanding of Scripture.
We must not decry human wisdom in its own setting. The very fact we put a Bible in our hands is the result of some human wisdom to print the thing. I could never have printed it, but that's all right in its own sphere. Some of us have come here today in motor cars. Thankful somebody thought that one up. But it's when that line of things is brought into the divine circle, that's where the danger is. We must keep the things in their own setting, and human things, or human wisdom, will never solve divine problems.
Do you think that the Lord personally passed this way?
And what do you mean by that?
Well, we are reading Matthew in now, and the Lord accepts his own rejection in chapter 11. And he lifts his eyes to heaven. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, who has hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and those who are God-given leaders, in relation to what the Lord is representing. But he's forgiven them unto this, even so, Father, as it is good in thy sight.
Now, there's no doubt he was referring to the apostles there, wasn't he, that were around him. They were certainly babes at that period. The point being, they stood in contrast to the leaders that you refer to in chapter 11 that rejected the Lord. And just then, you remember, the divine mysteries begin. They reject him in chapter 11, he rejects them in chapter 12, brings in the mysteries of the kingdom in chapter 13. Have ye understood all these things? There were the men he was going to give the wisdom to understand them. But here, he's accusing the Corinthians of being babes when they ought not to have been. Having been gifted by the Spirit of God, had they gone on in the realm of things that Paul had propounded to them, they would never have been in this babe state, and thinking Paul, what he said was a very little account. Hence, it's not as he says of this world, nor of the leaders of this world, and it's well just to lay this to heart again, which cometh to nothing. Sum it all up, and what have you in the end? Nothing. Doesn't this remind us of that phrase we've been using a bit lately as we've been together? What have you that death cannot touch?
The necessity for the apostle writing in this way is emphasized to us earlier in that when he speaks about the wisdom of this world, he outlines to us the fashion in which it ever has been in collision with the will of God. And the wisdom of this world has crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, the wisdom of this world must make room for the man after the flesh. God's man must be set aside. It's a very sad thing if you and I as believers make room for that kind of resource that puts God's man out and brings man up to the flesh yet. And whether we like it or we don't like it, this is the man the Spirit of God gives the apostle to take in this chapter, isn't it?
Yes, God.
It's not only that the wisdom of this world comes to naught, but those who exercise it come to naught. See, God has written finished, so to speak, in the cross of the whole world system and its leaders. And as you were drawing attention a little earlier when you spoke about 17 mysteries, here in verse 7, the apostle seems to have this wisdom of God before us in a particular facet, doesn't it?
But a wonderful that he can add in relation to it here, which God foreordained for our glory. I don't know if you found another verse, I haven't, where anything is foreordained for our glory. This is the only one I found. But think of God being interested enough in you, in me, in that eternal purpose to foreordain us for a place of glory. Why don't I go in for it more, eh? There may be another one, I don't know another one, where it says that he's ordained something particularly for our glory.
He has foreordained us for glory.
Oh, yes. Yes, right.
He has called us, and I come back to eternal glory, but this is a very peculiar statement, isn't it?
We're still in the world that crucified God's men, and no more wants him today than ever they wanted him. I was struck in a simple statement of Mr. Darby some time ago. If an unconverted man got to heaven, he'd want to get out as quick as ever he could. It's all fallen to them altogether. Well now, if this is destined for our glory, and we are carrying it about, at least latently in the power of the Spirit of God, again, I ask the question, why don't we make more of it?
Mm-hmm. The only verse I had in mind that was akin to this verse, George, is in Romans yonder, where it says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory.
That's right. I think that's well known. That's the vessels themselves, isn't it?
Yes.
Have you talked of the hidden mystery here yet? And I said, it's all been revealed. Is there something to come out? Or is all to come out?
It's not hidden to us today. It's hidden to the world. And that's why you say we don't find these things in the newspapers and such like. We can only find them even in the Bible. If I hadn't the Spirit of God, I couldn't know them. I mean, God hasn't publicly revealed them yet, but he has to us.
Can you give us a word, dear brother, as to God's wisdom in mystery? Mystery. What is the mystery that's referred to here?
Well, we know how Paul speaks of the mystery, which was Christ and the assembly in Ephesians, and very largely too in Colossians. But I thought this was the whole scope of the divine revelation, and all that God is going to make known of himself, I know not how centered in Christ, but the knowledge of it available for us today by the Spirit. I know some limit this to the mystery in Ephesians. I think it includes all that God is making known of himself.
It might be as wide as this, for instance, that I read just for a second. To the end that their hearts may be encouraged, being united together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, in the full knowledge of the mystery of God, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Good. Yes.
It takes in the mystery as detailed by Paul in the third of Ephesians, and also the mystery of the will of God, in particular, in the first of Ephesians, doesn't it? But the wonderful thing is that God has set forth his wisdom in this mystery. You see, the philosophers, the wise men of the world, had their mysteries, and only the initiates could know anything about. God has his mystery, hasn't he? But blessed be his name and infinite grace. He's initiated those who are no title to them into them, hasn't he?
Right.
That's what we come on to in this chapter.
I suppose in the reference that we have to this idea of wisdom here, we have a direct reference to the person and the work of Christ. We think of it in relation to the first chapter.
Yes.
I have no doubt that this would bear out your thought with regard to the mystery, that it takes in the whole scope of this. Perhaps the part that the princes of this world could not see, was hidden to them, was the truth of the cross, wasn't it? We know that it's God's power and God's wisdom.
Well, had they known, of course, what was in the divine mind, that's the suggestion here, they would not have crucified the Lord. Glory. It shows how far they are astray in regard to this system of divine wisdom. And on the other hand, as we may say, thank God, we've been, as long as used the term, initiated into it.
I was also thinking in reference to what Brother Frank referred to at the end of the first chapter, that who of God is made unto us, not wisdom from God, made unto us in Christ.
If the eye and the ear and the heart cannot perceive these things and understand them, we see the necessity of the gift of the Spirit.
Oh, yes, indeed.
Well, we know, I mean, the statements, they cover nearly all of the New Testament, if we get breaking about in them, don't they? After what you say there brings us back to what the Lord said to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And except he be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter. There must be that fundamental spiritual work in every one of our souls, the very beginning of this. And then we're going to understand them. And are we not right in assuming what the Lord was saying there to Nicodemus was the formation of the vessel in his vessel, spiritually, in which the Spirit of God could dwell?
Only the very intelligent can understand the reasonings of men, but the simplest believer has the capacity and power to understand the things of God, and that he has the Spirit.
The Lord himself, in the Gospels, it speaks of his own, could say, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them, referring to the world outside, unto them is nothing. Right. That confirms what he can say.
Sometimes this use of the word mystery may convey the idea that it's very difficult to understand. In some sense, it's really. But thank God we have the Spirit. And the Spirit can help us to understand if we desire to understand.
I'm glad you said that, Frank. If we desire to understand, how much time do we spend really in our private study now? How much time do we really spend studying these divine mysteries? There's no harm to ask ourselves these questions sometimes, you know.
Is there any thought, George, why the Blessed Lord is referred to as the Lord of Glory here?
Yes, I think it refers back to what was said a little earlier, that all is centered in him, in the Lord of glory, and will all that God will display of himself in the day that's coming will be displayed in his blessed person. He is the Lord of glory, supreme in it.
It's important that, because you made an earlier reference to that which he predetermined before the ages of time for our glory. But Christ is the Lord of glory. Does that mean that he is the great administrator of everything that will bring into display the excellence of God?
So,
what?
We've often pointed out, haven't we, that there are three distinctive thoughts connected with the Lordship of Christ. And the first one is supremacy, his Lord of all. Administration, that's all in his hands. And authority, thus saith the Lord. These things are connected with him. But I do not know here the great thought is administration of the world to come and the Lord of glory.
And we need to just dwell for a moment on this. When our blessed Lord shall be manifested in this wonderful character as the Lord of glory, he is the Lord of glory now, not yet manifested, but when he is manifested in this fashion as the Lord of glory, he shall not be alone in the administration of the coming age. Because I think it's a wonderful picture, dear brethren, that the riches of the grace of God have abounded to such as you and me, all the saints of God, in this blessed fashion, that we should be marked out for glory, our glory. I think that's remarkable. The Old Testament rises pretty high when it speaks about him lifting the beggar from the dunghill, setting him among the princes. But here he's marked something out for our glory. You can only rest upon the grace of God there, can't you? What?
Could you say one more about this verse, not as a character, not as to our glory? What is distinctive about our glory?
Well, of course, as we said, there's so much in the New Testament in reference to these things. Is it not when we're conformed to the image of Christ, when manifest, where he will be the firstborn amongst many brethren? He is that now. But manifestly in that day, when the display of glory comes, we'll be like Christ. And undoubtedly share with him, as Norman has said, in the display of that glory in the world to come.
Will there be a distinctive glory connected with the Christians of this day, as distinct from the other believers in other ages?
Oh yes.
Other created intelligences?
Oh yes, we know that, don't we? Haven't we found in the book of Revelation, in reference to what you say, that at the early chapters we read of the 24 elders, and we do not doubt that includes every saint of God in heaven. From Adam downwards, I think we're safe in including Adam, all right? From Adam downward, unto the coming of the Lord, every saint of God in heaven is in the 24 elders. But it's been pointed out that after the marriage of the Lamb, the 24 elders are not mentioned again. The assembly now has a distinctive place as the bride and the wife of Christ. And we never read again about the 24 elders. They're all seen together to begin with, but there's a moment comes when the assembly in their proper place, linked up with Christ as his bride and his wife, in due display, is coming out on that day. And I think that's what is here in the day of glory.
And the Lord said in John 17, the glory thou hast given me, I have given them. Is this the distinctive glory that belongs to the saints today?
Well, I don't know what it is. Mind you, there's so many features of it, but I'm quite sure that's part of it. It's bound to be.
Lord, you've said what you have, because in regard to the mystery of God, the wisdom of God in mystery, all of mystery. God has his own rights. God has his own claims. And those claims and those rights have been denied him throughout the history of the fallen man. But he's going to assert his rights one day. And he's going to claim the universe, heaven and earth, for himself, isn't he? When he does it, he'll do it by putting Christ on the pinnacle of glory in the eyes of the universe. But when he sets Christ there, he surrounds him with a unique company to share that administration with him. You refer to that unique company as the bride of Christ, as the wife, designations that Scripture gives. Ephesians 1 tells us that same company is the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And when this hidden mystery is brought into open manifestation, Christ will have the reins of universal government, and the saints who form the assembly shall be one with him in the administration of it, won't it? Well, if that's true, dear brethren, why should we be dabbling amongst the schools of man's rationalism? We've got something higher, we've got something better, haven't we?
you said that the Lord of glory was connected with the world to come, what had you particularly in mind?
Well, that's the term Scripture uses, isn't it? We shortly call it the millennium, the 1,000 years reign of Christ that will yet burst upon this world. We know that the elements connected with that to begin with will be the rapture of the saints of God. We'll be taken to heaven, we'll be like him, manifested before the judgment seat. When all that has been of himself affected in us and through us today will be taken account of. And we will have a rightful place when he comes out into public manifestation and will reign for 1,000 years. That's what we refer to as the world to come.
Yes, but I was wondering, how do you connect this title, the Lord of Glory, with that? I always thought that this was rather a personal thing, as we sometimes sing, you know, O Lord of Glory, who didst leave the height supreme in death to die, or death to life?
Well, it is, it does speak of what he is personally, but then that has to come out into the display, hasn't it, in that day? He's not, he is that today, but he's not displayed as that in the universe. We all know that, of course. But he is coming out manifestly, and he will be seen that he's supreme in every sphere.
I thought that this particular verse emphasized the blindness after the wisdom of men, that they couldn't perceive that he was this, the Lord of glory, hence they crucified him.
But then it was the hidden wisdom, he said, they didn't know, you see, that led them to do that. They had no idea what God was doing. They went on in their own schemes, and that's what happened. Actually, they only worked out the ways of God, we know that. But then in their blindness and wisdom, they ought to have recognized this one that was here. How many did? But the leaders of this world did not.
In relation to the world to come again, that's when the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea.
And not only the earth is going to fill the universe, heaven and earth. You know, again, reading these things, you'll find in the Revelation at one point the Lord is seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But a bit later you'll find it's referred to as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. These are the things you see that we're living through, if only we'll give time to study them. King of Kings and Lord of Lords puts earth first, but Lord of Lords and King of Kings puts heaven first. And that's what it comes to, just before the display of the heavenly company. He's going to fill the universe with the glory of God. Sorry,
you wanted to say in relation to what Frank was raising, that in the greatness of his person, he is the Lord of glory. That's ever true. And every facet of glory which will burst forth in the world to come will be organized, if one can use the word, it's related to administration, under his blessed hand. There's not one facet or feature of glory, but what will be used by him to give prominence to him and the establishment of the will of God. He is the Lord of glory. He is that. And thank God, there's a day coming when all in the universe should see that. But I think it's the best thing to take account of, that you and I can speak of him in his blessed passion now. We've got the right of hidden wisdom, haven't we?
That's right. I was thinking about this expression of glory,
yes,
in relation to divine persons. We have the Father of glory. We have the Lord of glory. And we have God spoken as a God of glory. And the Spirit is spoken of as the Spirit of glory.
Well, the best statement again I've ever heard as to what is glory, it's the manifestation of moral excellence. And what could be morally greater than when God displays himself and his life and his nature and his character as he will do in all the temples in the world to come. Mind you, it was there in Christ, we know. We've seen it, thanks God we have. It's coming out in the public display.
She did not dwell as much before him in worship.
Well, I'm glad that you say that, King, it certainly should. But I'll tell you why I raised this, I thought about it when our brother spoke. I'm persuaded we are not going in for these divine things today. We brothers preaching at our meeting, calling Madman's history and all sorts of things, and almost ignoring the word of God in their gospel preaching, simply because they don't know it. And it's only the word of God that will give us these things. I can get on with our life in the schools of men, tell them all the wonderful illustrations, but only what the Spirit of God has put here, I think he'll ever use in blessing to the souls of men. I do hope our young brethren will give up all these fanciful illustrations of things we've been listening to lately. We have a scope of divine wisdom that the Spirit of God will use, and it's there for them, and we're only too glad when we hear it. But I'm perfectly certain the reason is the study of the Word of God is nothing like today, like it used to be when I first came to the meetings.
What are the things that God has prepared for those who love Him?
Well, I do not doubt, as we've said, that it's these details of His eternal purpose that has marked us out for a place in glory with Christ and manifestation in the world to come.
We were saying, being brought within the circle where all treasures are displayed, will you open some of these treasures out?
Well, you know as well as I do, we're going to have to take in all the epistles and all, not only the Pauline truth, but all that came up, the Johnine writings and what Peter brings before us. They all have their own distinctive lines. And here again, let me just suggest, as a mark of divine wisdom, keep them to their own lines. Don't let me go looking for the mystery in James's writings or Peter's writings. Looking for the nature of God and things perhaps in each other. No, it's John that was given to bring that before us. It's been said, you know, that a mixer is a misser. And if we're going to get the gain of these divine things, we're going to keep them all in their proper sphere.
There's a scripture for that. Let me just straight line the word of God.
That's right. The word of truth.
That's the word of Christ.
I'm not trying to be awkward. I quite agree with everything you say. And having been brought up under the feet of great men, I admire it. But what I can't understand is there's so few evidences of souls being saved in our gospel meetings. And yet, we find that, I must remember, I've got children of my own, but they mix. They go to camps. And their souls saved, young people saved. How do you account for this?
Well, God is sovereign, Willie. That's how we account for all these things. Everybody that gets converted doesn't get converted in our gospel meetings. Oh no, we'll be plenty outside. But I'm not going outside. Because I realize I'm in a circle where the mysteries of God are understood and taught, and that's what I'm going to say.
You use an expression, you say, that's open to misunderstanding. You said a good mixer is a misser.
Oh, yes.
But when you're speaking about mixing, you're speaking about the defection of mixing up Peter with Paul and Paul with John and John with James and James with Jude. You weren't talking about Christians mixing with Christians.
Oh, no. That's divine truths.
Is there anything wrong in the assembly then? That with personally with myself, am I retarding the progress of the things of the Lord in the assembly because of my behavior?
Well, you can do it, really. It's not for me to say whether you are or not. Your own conscience ought to tell you that. I can't turn around and say that you are, but I don't know. You may be helping things more than I am, for what I know. But my own conscience soon tells me if I think that thing's on the wrong line, and I keep away from it. And going for that which I positively know to be of God.
This is the line the apostle is leading us on here.
He certainly is.
Positive progress in the knowledge of God.
There's no sitting on the fence here with them, is there?
So, deficiency or ignorance, rather, as to this wisdom of God, has led very solemnly in verse 8 to the crucifying in the Lord of glory. So, we've got to write over the world order of things, crucify the Lord of glory.
And then that verse there, of the front refers to, which follows, verse 9, but according as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear not heard, which have not come into man's heart. This seems to be the realm of nature, sight and sense, doesn't it? But there's an order of things that lies outside of that, which God has prepared for them that love Him. And if He has prepared them, He has revealed them. And that's blessed, isn't it?
What He wants us to know of this.
There seems to be very little limit to what can be apprehended here if the condition is right.
That's right.
Think back to Isaiah 4:64 and find the word in the New Translation with regard to God acting for His people that wait upon Him. And this seems to be a partial quote from that verse. God acting for His people that wait upon Him. So that there's little limit to what we can apprehend, but surely what might be the defect with us if we were to keep on this line for a minute or two is the fact that there's sometimes so little inward condition that fits the outward profession that we make with regard to the truth.
But you see, it is important to make end those of that verse, in regard to verse 9, those that love Him. It suggests there has to be affection.
Oh, yes.
He satisfies the lonely soul.
That's right.
And as to what Willie was saying about no limit, of course, it says at the end of this chapter, we have the mind of Christ. You can't limit that. Mind of Christ. Yes, that's what we have. It says so. And that word, the neos, is not only the thoughts, it's the thinking faculty. Able to think things out as Christ thinks them out. It's stupendous, you know, but that's what the word is. We've often heard, haven't we, about this verse referred to the Job's day, that great display of human wisdom. A life as the Temanite. Wasn't he the man that used his eyes? Bildad the Shuhite, wasn't it the man that used his ears? And Zophar the Naamathite, the man that used his brains. But all of them were wrong, and God said about them all, they've not spoken of me the thing that was right. I don't doubt they said a lot of right things, but they didn't think the right thing about God. But Elihu the Buzzard, when he comes along and speaks by the Spirit of God, God comes in behind that and approves of what that man said.
So it proves again that the natural man can't understand the things of God, because we are spiritually discerned.
Say that these things are revealed to us now.
They are indeed.
Prepared for us now, not to be reserved for a future date. The next verse, verse 10, makes that clear, doesn't it?
Does indeed.
Revealed unto us by His Spirit.
We might say, if we say about verse 9, we've got spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, and spiritual hearts upon the adventure of such a statement. And a new moral being entirely is born of God in every one of our souls. But he refers there, of course, to what man was naturally. I'm glad I've got ears and eyes while I'm still in this world, no doubt about that. But they don't help me to understand the things of God. But let us hold on to that word that God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And it's not only the surface things, the very deep things of God. Such as all things, the very depths, I think the word is, the depths of God.
Was this special to the time of the apostles, and now we have the full gain of it in the scriptures?
I don't doubt we have. You know, we've got more chance of understanding it than these Corinthians. I think we forget sometimes that they hadn't the New Testament in their day. We're far in advance of these people today. We've got the whole of the New Testament in our hand. It's doubtful if they had another divine writing but the one that Paul gave them, apart from the Old Testament, of course. He's quoting from the Old Testament.
And people keep saying, why does Paul keep quoting from the Old Testament? It's the only way that God had to quote from, there wasn't another one.
But you would support the idea of any fresh revelation coming today. Someone might say, I've had this revealed to me by the Spirit.
Well, only if it's something from the Word of God that's been revealed to me personally. But I'm not going to venture some revelation that you can't prove from the Word of God that is there. Oh, no.
This is why I said it's peculiar to the apostles at their time.
Oh, yes,
it was right. Revealed to them by the Spirit, and now we have the gain of this.
That's right.
Would the mind of Christ not involve things that come up at the present time? We have the mind of Christ, the ability to look at things from the standpoint of Christ, things that come before us in life.
That's different from saying that you have fresh revelation.
Ah, yes, right. But still, there is that sense, is there not? A spiritual man can sort of make his judgment about it.
Let's say, still the Spirit is revealing.
Yes.
Is that right?
That's right. I hope, well, yes, I hope we're all learning something of it today. I read one or two things today that was a bit fresh to me. I do not doubt that when we speak of revelation to oneself and the power of the Spirit of God, I think we'll be going, we should be having these things available. I don't know what words to use. All the time we're here, they're available for us.
Use the word illumination, George.
Well, all right, right on. Spiritual illumination. All right.
Or spiritual discernment.
That's right. That's right.
Spiritual growth.
Yes, bound to be that.
See, what our brother Frank is drawing attention to is of first importance, dear brother. This scripture speaks of something that God has revealed. Is God giving us revelations today that he did not give in the apostles' day? The going on that line has made shipwreck of thousands of Christians, dear brother, because it takes them outside the Word of God. The apostle elsewhere, speaking again in regard to the revelation of the mystery of God, he says to him it was given to complete the Word of God. The scheme of divine revelation is out. The great theme in this chapter, dear brethren, is how has it been made available for such as you and me? Do we need to plunge our minds into the schools of men's rational learning in order to discern these things? No, he has revealed them by his Spirit. Thank God the Spirit of God has given. The ability is there in the Spirit when you and me, isn't it?
Well, we have a cult that is extremely active in this country at the moment. They go around the door two by two, and they are quite prepared to say that the Scriptures are the Word of God. Is the Word of God. But they also say, along with this, the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. Now, what Darwin has referred to in Colossians distinctly shows that the Word of God was completed when Paul received the truth of the mystery. There's no further need of any revelation. And I think this would be the best answer to these people. The Word of God was completed when the Apostle Paul received the truth that he received.
So that the emphasis is on the Spirit, because of the fact that imagination has been brought to bear upon these things. It's good for us to see that the Spirit searches all things, so that it seems that from this section the emphasis is put on the Spirit as the only means.
And as we already said, keep it in mind, you have as much of the Spirit of God as I have. We've all got the gift of the Spirit of God to understand these mysteries. But they talked about these things that came to mind sometime. We'll mention it. Some years ago, 40 years, I remember saying to Mr. McBroom after the most illuminating address, where did he get it all from? He said, what were you doing last night, so-and-so? And I told him, well, he says, I was just before the Lord, and that's when I got it.
Aye. All right, thanks.
Well, there's a very practical way into the main hall of these blessed things. If we accept in the confidence of faith that we are dependent upon the ministry of the Spirit of God, we'll be led into communion with the Lord, that the Spirit Himself might be prayed to open up His blessed things to us.
To forget the day that Christianity is built on sacrifice. And it comes a question, I'm sure, in every one of our lives, when a measure of sacrifice is being needed to understand some of these divine things. Whether one was prepared for that sacrifice, or whatever it may have been, with a view to increasing in the knowledge of God. Christianity isn't cheap.
Is that what is meant by the verse, by the truth and the sacrifice?
Thank you, Willie. Very good. It's going to cost us something, eh?
Mm. In some schools today, we know that the Spirit of God is spoken of as an influence. Thank God we know Him as a divine person.
That's right.
And we can grieve Him, and we can quench His Spirit.
That's right.
But the Word of God exhorts us to be in the Spirit.
Very good.
And to enjoy the things and go in for the deep things of God. And thank God we have not left to our own resources. We have something outside of our own resources and outside of this world altogether in the power of the Holy Spirit.
So the Apostle uses an illustration now, doesn't he? Verse 11. For who of men hath known the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Thus also the things of God knoweth no one, except the Spirit of God.
As you say, he's using an illustration. If you had my spirit, you would know every thought that ever passed through my mind. I remember it being said, you know, I could not give you my spirit if I would, but I would not give you my spirit if I could, because you'd not know much about me. You were there when I heard that, the day I heard that said, and quite a few. But now he, God, has a spirit and wants us to know everything, every thought of his mind. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the depths of God.
What's the doctrine of the Spirit searching these things?
Spirit searcheth. I've never thought of that before, Peter. You tell us what you think about it.
It seems to be a lot that the Spirit carries out.
That's right.
It searches.
That's right.
In order to reveal something to you and to give somebody else. It's searching for something to give us.
That's right. Do you think it calls for exercise? And the only thing I've ever mentioned about it, calling for exercise on our part. In relation to it, and the Spirit will help me into it. But I thought you had something else in mind there.
No.
Is there any connection between the first of Genesis, where the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the water? They were to be the scene of his operations in formative work. So that the Spirit of God, in the same way today, is designed to form in the hearts and minds of the believers the wisdom of God, which of course is connected with Christ.
That's very helpful, friend, for you remember the first thing recorded that God did say, I don't know if it was the Spirit, let light be, and light was. Quite in line with what we're saying here, isn't it? Let light be, and light was. Yes. What time did we finish, are they?
Should finish about 4 o'clock. Half past four.
Oh, half past four. Oh, I was going to put up over on the time. I thought I was about to make the tea.
Half past four.
I see.
Next week there's half past five.
I see, yes. So that's what is meant, isn't it, by that verse, that the Spirit of God knows every thought of the heart and mind of God. And if that Spirit of God dwells in my heart, well, I think we can use that term, at least dwells in me, then he's capable of explaining to me every thought that God wants me to know.
It shows the abounding liberality in the heart of God,
does.
The Spirit searches all things, yea, the depths of God. And if only the Spirit knows the things of God, and we go on to read, for instance, "But we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things which have been freely given to us of God." It speaks of the abundance of His liberality toward us. It's amazing, dear brethren, I think for myself I have commonly stricken thoughts on the givingness of God. But God wants me to know Him, and He wants me to know these things. He speaks of what has been predetermined. He speaks of what has been prepared. He speaks of what has been revealed. And yet He speaks here of what has been given to us freely. And He gives with all these, the light of these blessed things, the ability in the Spirit of God, dwelling in your soul and mind, the ability to lay hold of them. But as Frank has drawn attention to, and it's important, the next chapter particularly, it takes up that line, of course, of spiritual preparation. There's a need of condition on my part and your part, that we judge the things that hinder in ourselves, in our associations, in all our pursuits, that we might be free for the Spirit to carry on the work we delight to do.
In the illustration in Genesis 24, yes. Remember the servant said, "Hinder me not."
He's got treasure, certainly, when we're under his control.
Jewels of gold and silver and raiment of goodness.
I wonder, boy, if this is really how his spirit is grieved. Sometimes we might think that some sin or fault that we commit grieves the spirit. But I wonder that perhaps the real grieving is that the spirit is hindered. This is what causes him more grief than anything else. The fact that he's hindered in his work with us to reach the mind of God for us. Although the sin is a grievous thing in the sight of God, I'm not minimizing that. But the Spirit's work is being hindered.
Does the apostle speak about Satan hindering him?
Yes.
Somewhere?
Yes. But that's neither his fault nor anyone else. It's Satan's positive power, isn't it?
That's right. Withstood me 130 days, wasn't it? No, not the one you're quoting, please. Sorry.
It might be that we are too much affected by the Spirit or by just can't be bothered. Can't be bothered, dear brother, to go into these things. That's one of the hindrances.
Maybe, yes.
Would you say that the Lord Jesus personally, speaking reverently, when he was baptized, this blessed person we are speaking of now, it says a word upon him, and then it says he was led by the Spirit, and he was driven by the Spirit. And he spoke to his own in John, "The things that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and life." And then he goes on to say, "The words that I'm speaking," he says, "are not mine, but the Father would say." Would you say that that is the best example to occupy us with, to get on in relation to the thoughts you have?
Well, there's no doubt about that. I think you said a little earlier, Christ is the grand example of all these things. What you're referring to at the beginning of the Gospels is the subject place that he took. Subject manhood in this world, and accepted the limitations of manhood by being moved in the power of the Spirit of God. Well, I think, as you say, if he was moving in the power of the Spirit of God, as led into the wilderness, I certainly need it today if I'm going to follow him.
And I've never seen it till a few weeks ago, as I always keep on reading the scriptures. In Acts chapter 1, it says, "The Lord gave commandment by the Holy Spirit to his apostles."
What?
Oh, yes.
Oh yes, never let us think we're going to gain anything apart from the Spirit of God is working every one of our souls to make good there what God intends to be made good there. Only He can do it.
There are two other important things in the chapter of Job. We should spend some time on them. The spiritual communication.
Yes, well,
spiritual discernment.
I thought we'd get onto that, Frank. That's what you're quoting verse 13, aren't you, from the New Translation? Communicating spiritual things by spiritual means. Actually, we had that verse in mind when we said a little earlier. I hope we didn't hurt anybody's feelings, but we've had some brothers coming along to speak to us in our district, and well, we've been a bit discouraged to think, well, they've come here to address the saints of God and all that they fall back on is history and sort of things like that. Why don't they get the history from the Bible? After the meeting, people asking, what did they mean? What were they referring to? Communicating spiritual things by spiritual means.
I think that would be best taken up with the brothers you have in mind, rather than making that a general comment in a meeting like this. It's extremely unfair, George.
That's right.
Well, my brothers are not here to defend themselves. We don't know who you're referring to. And these things ought not to be spoken of with such arrogance.
Well, I speak of them with absolute firmness because they're doing damage in our meetings. And whether they're here or not, I'm still prepared to affirm it. If they're not here, they probably all will be here. I still object to anybody coming to our meeting and speaking on these things when we're coming together to hear the Word of God.
I'll take it up with the brothers in question, not for a meeting like this.
Why not?
Together for the profit of one another, not to be
addressed
in terms that are applicable to others.
But why not speak of them in a meeting like this?
Because it's not relevant, George, and you know it isn't.
How do you know it isn't? You may be doing the same thing for what I know. How do I know you don't?
I'd be very delighted if you'll speak to me about it. If I'm guilty of this, speak to me personally about it.
But
if
we address brothers that it doesn't concern. How do you know it doesn't?
How do you know it does?
Well, it's in a meeting like this where we are.
You're speaking about the meeting where you live.
Well, I'm surprised that you're speaking like that in a meeting like this too, by
the way. Thank God we don't have this problem in the north of England or on the borders.
That's all I can say. Well, I'm only thank God if it's true, friend, because we're having where
I am. I don't speak. Why should we sit and listen?
All right,
it's not true.
Well, if it is true where I come from.
Well, refer it to those brothers, George.
All right,
we're on with things that are positive here.
But that's what Paul was writing to the Corinthians about, communicating spiritual things by spiritual means.
That's positive.
That's right. Well, that's what we want, and we're only saying what should be done.
Well, it would encourage me to be on this line. Verse 13, which also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Is this initially a reference to the communicating of the mind of God in the Scriptures?
It is.
The words which the Spirit of God teaches.
So?
I don't know much about these things, but I understand that the philosophers were very verbose in their attempt to explain the things and use a tremendous amount of language and words. And the apostle said, I don't want spiritual things conveyed in this way, or at least the Spirit of God says this through the apostle. He says, you want divine things explained simply, straightforwardly, so that everyone can understand.
And that's what it means. Indeed. It's communicating, as we said, by these spiritual means. And is the Spirit of God gone outside his own words to tell me what he wants to tell me about the things of God? Why give me this book?
Well, we have the words of the Lord and how he used topical events, birds, fishes, doth not nature itself teach you, as the apostle says, and I suppose within the scope of these things, we can use these things to illustrate scriptural matters.
Well,
as the Spirit guides.
Yes. Well, as long as they do help, as you say, to illustrate divine things, but well, we'll just leave it there. That strikes me as being needed in this meeting this afternoon, and I'm thankful none of you are out. And I hope there's not none of our young brethren here are given to that sort of thing, that's all.
For in reference here to the natural man in verse 14, I suppose that is the principle that animates the natural man, his way of reasoning and by the trend of his mind.
That's right.
Now, George already referred to Job, and there the word is, it can man by searching find out God? Is his mind capable of searching out God or the things of God? And the scriptures say plainly that he isn't. And this is equally so in communicating divine things. The natural man can't do it. He's dependent upon the Spirit of God.
Well, it says their foolishness to him as far as the natural man is concerned, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, just a few minutes, I think, for this last two verses. He that is spiritual, I think that word judges it, discerneth, isn't it? Discerneth all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. I suppose it means from a natural standpoint. Well, spiritually we discern these things, but the natural man trying, perhaps if he'll get some light from the Lord and some guidance about something, and a man without the Spirit of God, that cannot understand you doing a thing like that. He cannot understand you doing a thing. But if we are moving in the part of the Spirit, we can understand why we do it.
So the epistle to the Corinthians says, Paul, God is not the author of confusion.
That's right.
But before that, I was just thinking in my own mind regarding the matter you put in your mind, regarding the thing that cropped up in Acts chapter 14, where John Mark turned back and went home to Jerusalem. But in there had been settling the matter that was upsetting the cities. And Paul and Barnabas had been up to Jerusalem. But then, when they come back, they had to tell the cities of Antioch where they had to report. Barnabas says, now let us go over again, see how the cities are getting up. That is, the matter had been cleared, but they knew nothing about it. So Barnabas says, well, shake John Mark. He says you would. He disqualified himself. He wasn't indifferent, Paul, but he realized that these matters have got to be faced in the right spirit and the right mind. And we are thankful that Paul followed him right to prison. And he says to Timothy, bring Mark with me, for he's now profitable unto me. And the ministry, is that what you got in your mind?
Recovered. It was recovered.
Yeah. Oh, yes, that's right.
I suppose the persons who went about Mars Hill were in the best possible position to understand, if they could, by the natural mind.
That's right.
But they called Paul a chatterer, and they mocked at him, which showed that naturally they couldn't understand the things of God.
That's right. Accused them of being really the way of the spermologian, a seed picker.
And he quoted their own poetry in order to refute them.
Right, he did.
What if you meant by this? He that is spiritual, discernment who judges all things. Is that symbolized on his own life?
Well, I think it's all problems that face us in going along in the pathway, particularly, I don't have doubt, in the assembly. But whatever problem comes up, if a man is spiritual, he'll have the solution to that problem. And you've been long enough in your local meeting, you know, the various problems that have raised their heads. Well, now, what's the Spirit's mind about this? How are we going to deal with it? Then I believe if we're spiritual, when these problems come in, we soon have the solution.
You would say that a spiritual man deserves these things
with
the mind of Christ.
Well, it shows how deep the thing does go when he says that, doesn't it? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? That's a quotation again, by the way, from the Old Testament. That he may instruct him that we have the mind of Christ. As we said, that word, so the scholars tell us, we're dependent, of course, on scholars for this. to tell us this word neos here is the thinking faculty. It isn't only the thoughts, but the ability to think in that particular way. I think I once heard a brother, I think it was Mr. Paul, I'm not sure, saying, look at that dog, it does certain things, I have no idea why it does them. Now, if I had the mind of a dog, I would know. Understand it, you see. But think of us having the mind of Christ. And that's why we do certain things, spiritual things, we have the mind of Christ.
And we would act as he would act.
That's right, that's the point of him.
Speak as he would speak.
Right.
And that's a big test then, isn't it?
It is. It shows the wonderful position that God has put us in when he can say these things about us. And I think again, as Norman said a little earlier, I just to ask myself, why don't I go in?
So there's revelation, and there's perception, and there's communication. And we are shut up from the Spirit of God forever.